pride. It's a source of sin that's so ingrained within our fallen flesh that Charles Spurgeon once insisted this. He said, "Pride may be set down as the sin of human nature." While it's true that there are billions and billions of sins that a person could commit, the Apostle John actually revealed that every sin begins with one of two drivers. The first being lust, and the second being, you guessed it, pride. Pride is the source of so many of our sins, and not only that, we must understand that our sinful pride, it presents us with so many different problems that the Christian who allows their pride to go unchecked will soon suffer from, and we're going to find ourselves in the midst of all sorts of consequences. Well, here in our study today, we're going to consider three of these problematic consequences which will eventually occur in the life of the person who decides to succumb to the pride of life. And as we make our way through our text today, we're going to see, number one, that pride causes the problem of corruption. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that pride causes the problem of confusion. And finally, today, we'll learn that pride causes the problem of correction. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 13, because there we find the Lord. He's challenging the people of Judah about the pride that filled their hearts. Now, as you make your way to Jeremiah 13, I want to set the stage for our study today by reminding you about the prophetic ministry of a man named Jeremiah. You'll have to remember that the Lord raised up Jeremiah, and he sent Jeremiah to the leaders of Israel so that he could rebuke them for their wicked idolatries. And while it's true that Jeremiah was called to call these people to repentance, the Lord already knew that the foolish pride of these people would keep them from repenting. And here in our text today, we find the Lord, he's helping Jeremiah to understand how pride was causing the people of Judah to ignore their opportunity to repent. Well, with this as our focus, let's dig into our text today. I want to begin reading there at Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 1. There Jeremiah writes, "Thus the Lord said to me, go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist, but do not put it into water. So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist." Now let's stop here and consider the opening verses of this chapter, because here we find the Lord, he's actually directing the prophet Jeremiah to go and acquire this linen sash. But now before we consider the reason for this odd command, it'll first help you to know that a sash was an essential element of Eastern apparel at this period of time. You see, much like our belts today, which are designed to keep our pants up, the sash was used to secure the loose robes that they were wearing at this period of time. Not only that, but the people of the East would use their sash in order to tie up the loose material of their long robes so that they could go out and work without restraint or even enter into battle without constraint. And so the sash was a very important part of their garments. But now as we consider the utilitarian nature of this sash, I can only assume that Jeremiah was already wearing one. I'm going to guess that he was wearing probably a basic leather sash like most of the men in this period of time. He was wearing that basic leather sash which was designed to fulfill its basic purpose. But now here in our text today, we find the Lord, he's commanding Jeremiah to go and acquire what's called a linen sash. What this probably means is that he wanted Jeremiah to go and find a clean white decorative sash. This would have been more of an element of decoration in some sort of formal wear. And this linen sash, it would have been embroidered with gold and silver threads, and it would have been studded with pearls and precious stones. It might be the sort of sash that you might wear to a wedding or something along that lines. Without debate, this sash would have stood out. It would have been peculiar on Jeremiah. Imagine him walking around with this very formal-looking sash on. Clean, white, jewel-encrusted sash. This would have been strange to see this prophet wearing. Now, we don't know how long Jeremiah was supposed to sport this decorative sash, but what we do know is that the Lord told him to keep this sash from getting wet. As a matter of fact, notice with me again there in verse 1. There the Lord declares, go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. Now, I should point out here that it's very easy to stain white linen. And so imagine Jeremiah, he's wearing this white linen sash and going about his business. You better believe it was getting dirty along the way. And the Lord's saying, hey, don't put it in water, or in other words, don't wash it. Don't wash this white linen sash. Just continue to let it get dirtier and dirtier. I'm going to guess that this linen sash ended up getting very dirty the longer Jeremiah wore it. But then there came a point in time when the Lord directed Jeremiah to take this dirty sash and destroy it. With this in mind, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 3, there Jeremiah writes, "And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. Now it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it, and there was the sash, ruined. It was profitable for nothing." Now here in these verses we find the Lord, he's directing Jeremiah to take that dirty linen sash that he had been wearing for some amount of time, and he was told to take it to the Euphrates River and bury it in a hole that was at a rock. Now, we aren't told exactly where this hole in the rock was located. And the Euphrates River, it's a pretty long river. But if I had to guess, I'm going to guess that he was telling Jeremiah to go to the Euphrates River, which was right there on the border of Babylon. And so the Lord was sending Jeremiah to bury this sash in a rock by the river near the land where the people of Judah would soon become slaves. And not only was Jeremiah supposed to go and bury this sash, but the Lord also then sent him back to the Euphrates River to dig up and retrieve this article of clothing. We should notice again there in verse 7. There at the end, Jeremiah tells us that the sash was ruined. He tells us that it was profitable for nothing. In other words, there was no way that he was going to be able to get all the stains out. Chances are, as it sat in that dirty hole, it was rotting away. It was destroyed. There would be no way to turn around and sell it. There would be no way to make any profit off of it. It was good for nothing. I'm sure that Jeremiah wasn't surprised that this would be the case. I'm going to guess that Jeremiah understood that when he dug this sash out, that it was going to be completely ruined. And so the real question is this: what was the Lord attempting to demonstrate by destroying this sash? What was he attempting to illustrate in commanding Jeremiah to take this sash, wear it for a season, bury it in the river, and then retrieve it after it was ruined? What was the point? Well, thankfully, we don't have to speculate about this. We don't have to guess, because the Lord actually answers these questions by explaining the meaning of this symbolic sash. If you would look with me, we're beginning there at verse 8. There Jeremiah writes, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they would not hear." Here in these verses, we learn that Jeremiah's sash was actually designed to symbolize the nations of Israel and Judah. And much like the white linen sash that Jeremiah put on, the people of God, they continued to be soiled by the stain of sin. The longer Jeremiah wore that sash, the dirtier it got. And the longer the people of Judah and the people of Israel continued to operate in their pride, the more stained they became by their sin. Not only that, but just as the Lord had told Jeremiah, don't get it wet, don't clean it with water. Well, the people of Judah were continuing to reject the washing of water by the Word of God. You see, the Word of God acts like water, spiritual water in our lives. It helps us to see where the dirt is, and it helps us to become more clean. the water of the Word of God comes and it begins to clean our life as we begin to see where our pride is and where our sins are so that we can walk according to the Word of God. But they didn't want to hear the Word of God. They would not listen to the Word of God, and therefore they continue to become more stained, spiritually speaking. Furthermore, much like Jeremiah's sash, the people of Judah would eventually be taken to the Euphrates River. They wouldn't be buried in a hole in the rock. They'd be taken across the river and put to work as slaves in Babylon. And there in Babylon, the Lord promised to ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. He's saying, you want to be proud? How proud can you be as slaves in Babylon? He promised to ruin their pride there. Now, the word pride found there in verse 9, it comes from a Hebrew word which in this context was used to describe the conceited arrogance of these people. These people were filled with conceited arrogance. They were proud. And we have to understand that they were proud about their position as the chosen people of God. They weren't finding pride in the fact that they had a relationship with God. They were finding pride in the fact that they were the chosen ones of God. Not only that, but they were also filled with pride because they were dwelling in the land of promise. God had given them this land. It was the land of their inheritance. And it was this land that was flowing with milk and honey, and they were proud about it. We should notice again there at the end of verse 9 where the Lord described those who were living in Jerusalem as people who were filled with great pride. So all of the people dwelling in the land of promise were filled with pride, but especially the people in Jerusalem. They were filled with great pride. Now, as we consider the great pride that filled the hearts of these people in Jerusalem, I should point out that the source of their pride, if I had to guess, well, it's probably the temple that was there in Jerusalem. Much like Jeremiah's sash was probably covered with jewels, well, Jerusalem was the crown jewel of Israel. The Temple of Solomon was there. It was this beautiful temple, and the throne of King David was there. You better believe that they were very proud about these jewels that were there in Jerusalem. What this means then is that the pride of these people, it had more to do with buildings and structures than it did with the God who brought glory to those buildings and structures. They were proud about a building. They were proud about a throne. They weren't rejoicing in the fact that the true and living God who made their fame known, the true and living God who brought glory to that temple was there. Now, in order to prove my point, we should notice again there in verse 10 where the Lord told Jeremiah that the evil people of Judah were refusing to hear his words. They were refusing to hear his words, and instead they were following after the dictates of their hearts by walking after other gods to serve them and worship them. So they were taking great pride in their temple built by Solomon, but they were forgetting all about the God who was dwelling there within. They were following after these other gods. They were following after the dictates of their own heart. They were doing whatever they wanted to do. From this, we see that the people weren't rejoicing in the fact that they had a relationship with the true and living God. No, they were filled with pride because they had the most beautiful temple in the world. And as a result of their pride, they began to become filled with corruption. And much like the sash of Jeremiah, they became a people who were ruined by their sin. Now, in order to understand how pride causes corruption in the life of God's people, we should take some time to consider the comparison of Jeremiah's linen sash and the nation of Judah that's found here in our text today. If you would, look with me there at verse 11. There the Lord declares, "For as the sash clings to the waist of man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory." But then he says this, "But they would not hear." The Lord had a plan for the people of Israel and the people of Judah, but they would not hear. And in this, we find the Lord drawing this comparison between the sash of a man and the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And in this way, the Lord was helping Jeremiah to understand that the people of God had been called to fulfill a very specific purpose, much like the sash of a man has a very specific purpose. The sash of a man is designed for something very specific. So was Israel. So was Judah. And according to the Lord, their specific purpose was to become a peculiar people who were known as the people of God, and they were supposed to help the rest of the world to hear about the renown. They were supposed to help the rest of the world hear about the praise and the glory of their Lord. Now, as we consider the purpose of these people, it'll help us to understand that the word renown that's found here in verse 11, it's translated from a Hebrew word which was used to refer to the reputation and the fame of a person's name. What this means is that the Lord had called the people of Judah to go and reveal the reputation and the excellent fame of the Lord's name to the rest of the world. That's what they were called to do. They were called to reveal the fame of the Lord to the Gentile world. However, rather than revealing their God to the Gentile people, they went and started following after the false gods of the Gentile people. Their pride ended up causing corruption as they said, "No, God, we don't need to find out what you're calling us to do. We're going to do whatever we want to do." And in this way, pride caused corruption. They forgot about the renown of their own God. Well, not only did they forget about the renown of their God, but they also failed to praise him in the way that they should. It'll help us to know that the word praise found there in verse 11, it comes from a Hebrew word which was used to refer to the songs that are designed to bring adoration and thanksgiving to God. And while the Lord originally chose the people of Israel and the people of Judah to present these songs of praise there at the temple, well, the pride of these people ended up causing them to become corrupt. You see, rather than going to the temple of Solomon there in Jerusalem, and rather than singing the praises of the Lord, they were singing the praises of all these false gods. Pride had caused corruption. They sang the praises of those false gods who didn't deserve adoration or thanksgiving. And listen, the corruption that is caused by pride not only kept these people of Judah from declaring the renown and the praise of God, but this pride also kept them from bringing glory to the one who gave them the inheritance that he had promised to Abraham. I should point out that the word glory here in our text, it refers to the beauty and the splendor of God's infinite attributes. When we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about the beauty and the splendor of his infinite attributes. And while the Lord was calling the people of Judah to reveal the beauty and the splendor of his attributes to the rest of the world, well, these people allowed their pride to keep them from accomplishing their calling. Rather than revealing the glory of God to the rest of the world, they forgot about their God, and they followed their foolish pride into chasing after these false gods. Now, as we consider the way in which the pride of these people ended up causing them to be ruined with corruption, I want to remind you that the Lord is also calling the church here in the 21st century to make his renown and his praise and his glory known. Much like the people of Judah and the people of Israel, the Lord is now calling the church today to make these things known to the world. He wants us to reveal his fame to the rest of the world. He wants us to sing his praises so that the rest of the world can hear how praiseworthy our God is. The Lord wants us to reveal his glory. He wants us to reveal the beauty and the splendor of his attributes to the rest of the world. And yet, much like the people of Judah, it's so easy for the Christian today to allow their pride to cause the kind of corruption into our lives that would keep us from glorifying the famous one who alone deserves our praise. Christian, listen, we have to understand that we are either living our life for the renown, for the praise, and for the glory of God, or we're following our pride into a life of corruption. It's one or the other. We are either living our life for the renown and for the praise and for the glory of God, or we are living our lives for ourselves, and we are following our pride into a life of corruption. Much like the linen sash of Jeremiah, I wonder how many Christians today are allowing the stain of sin to soil us until we become so dirty that the Lord just wants to throw the sash away. Be careful. Be careful that you don't make the same mistake as the people of Judah and allow our foolish pride to corrupt our lives. Because listen, pride not only causes corruption in the life of the Christian, but I'm here to tell you that pride will also cause confusion in the mind of the Christian. Now with this in mind, let's continue to make our way through our text today. If you would look with me there at Jeremiah 13, I want to begin reading at verse 12. There the Lord declares, "Therefore you shall speak to them this word. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And they will say to you, do we not certainly know that every bottle will be filled with wine?" Now I want to stop right here so that we can consider this second illustration that the Lord was beginning to use here. You see, much like Jeremiah's linen sash was designed to reveal the corruption of pride there in the hearts of the people of Judah, that the Lord was now beginning to use wine bottles, or what were actually regular bottles that would be filled with wine, and he wanted to use these bottles that would be filled with wine to reveal the confusion which is caused by the sinful pride that fills the hearts of God's people when we walk in pride. But now, before we consider the way that these bottles were symbols of the confusion that would be caused by pride, or more technically speaking, the wine would actually represent the confusion. But we should first take a moment to consider the people's attitude about wine during the time of Jeremiah. In order to do so, I want to take a moment to consider the words of two different prophets. These two prophets that the Lord sent to rebuke the people of Judah just before Jeremiah came on the scene. One of these prophets was Isaiah. And it's in Isaiah chapter 56 where we find the prophet of God describing the leaders of Judah in this way. In Isaiah 56:11, Isaiah declares this about the leaders of Judah. They are greedy dogs which never have enough, and they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. Now, according to Isaiah here, the leaders of Judah, they loved their wine. As a result, they were DWL. They were drunk while leading. They were attempting to lead the people, but what they really wanted to do is just get drunk all day and try to get for themselves whatever they wanted, and they promised themselves that tomorrow would be even better than today. They were living for their own pleasures. The Lord also sent the prophet Micah to rebuke the same people during the same time period. He was a contemporary of Isaiah, and remember, this is right before Jeremiah comes on the scene. It's in the second chapter of his book where we find Micah. He's challenging the people about their love of wine, and he declares this in Micah 2:11. Suppose a prophet full of lies would say to you, I'll preach to you the joys of wine and alcohol. That's just the kind of prophet you would like. You see, they didn't want to hear the rebuke of Jeremiah. They would much rather hear a prophet come along and say, hey, let's get a drink. Let's go party. Micah's saying that's exactly the kind of prophet that you want to hear. So the people of Judah, they put their love of alcohol before their love for the Lord. Now, here in our text today, it's 60 years later, and the people of Judah were still a bunch of alcoholics who were in love with their wine. Based on this, we can see that these people, they were too proud to receive the rebukes that were given by Isaiah and by Micah. It was for this reason that the Lord was now sending Jeremiah to inform them that their prideful lack of repentance was about to result in the Lord's perfect punishment, which would leave them in a state of self-induced confusion. Now, in order to explain this confusion that I'm talking about, we should notice that the Lord is comparing them to these wine bottles, or these bottles that would be filled with alcohol. With this as our focus, if you would look with me, I want to begin reading there at verse 13. There the Lord declares, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but will destroy them. Here in these verses we find the Lord promising to fill all the inhabitants of this land with drunkenness. And it'll help us to understand that this word drunkenness was translated from a Hebrew word which refers to the intoxication that causes people to stumble with self-induced stupidity. That's right. Drunkenness is little more than self-induced stupidity. But now, we shouldn't imagine that the Lord was actually planning to literally fill these people with alcoholic wine. He wasn't saying, I'm going to fill you with the intoxication that comes from alcohol. No, they were already doing a pretty good job at that. No, instead, the Lord was actually promising to fill them with the intoxication that comes from his wrath. In order to prove my point, if you would hold your place here in chapter 13 and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 25, because there we find the Lord, he's actually referring to the wine cup of his wrath. If you would look with me there at Jeremiah chapter 25, I want to begin reading at verse 15. There the prophet Jeremiah writes this, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it, and they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord commanding Jeremiah to give the wine cup of fury. It's a wine cup, but it's not filled with wine. It's filled with his fury. And he's giving it to Jeremiah to give to the kings of the Gentile nations who came and took the people away captive. And so they're going to get theirs in the end, of course. But here we learn that this wine cup of fury, it was actually a sword of destruction which would cause the people to stagger and go mad. It would cause them to go crazy. And what we should also notice in the same chapter there at verse 27, there the Lord also tells Jeremiah to tell these kings, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel," he says, "drink, be drunk, and vomit. Fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you." From this we can see here that this intoxicating wine was actually the righteous wrath of God, which would come by the sword of correction. In similar fashion, we have to understand that the Lord is also revealing here in our text today that he was planning to fill the people as if they were wine bottles with this wine of his wrath, and it was going to result in the drunkenness of the people. With this in mind, let's turn back to Jeremiah 13. If you would look with me again there at verse 13. There the Lord declares, "Behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness." And so much like those bottles that would be filled with wine, these people were like the bottles who would be filled with the wine of God's wrath. And then in verse 14, he describes this wine. He says, "I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Lord. I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but will destroy them." Now here we see that this drunkenness that the Lord was talking about there in verse 13 is the merciless punishment that the Lord was planning to pour out upon the proud people of Judah. But now you might be wondering, why would the Lord compare his righteous wrath to wine? Why would he liken the outpouring of his punishment to the drunkenness of intoxication? Why would he force this drunken destruction upon his own people? Well, in order to answer these questions, I should remind you that the literal drunkenness that's caused by alcohol, it results in self-induced delirium, disorientation, and yes, confusion. Those who choose to get drunk are basically leading themselves into a state of self-confusion. And seeing how the Lord was choosing to use the word drunkenness here to describe the punishment of his people, then it seems to me that the comparison is this, that as the Lord pours out his punishment upon a rebellious people who are filled with pride, the end result is a self-induced confusion. And therefore, it's like drunkenness. The punishment of the Lord results in self-induced delusion and confusion in the life of the person who was too proud to repent. In order to prove my point, look with me beginning there at verse 15. There Jeremiah declares this. He says, "Hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness, and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains, and while you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness." Now, here in these verses, we find Jeremiah addressing the relationship between the pride of these people and the way that they would become vessels that were filled with the drunkenness of the Lord's wrath. And just in case you missed the connection here, notice with me again there in verse 15. There Jeremiah declares, "Hear and give ear," or in other words, listen to what the Lord is saying. And then he says this, "Do not be proud." He's challenging the pride of these people. He's saying, listen to what the Lord is saying. Don't be proud, because the Lord's already spoken about this. I believe he's pointing back to the prophecies of Isaiah and Micah. And he's saying, hey, the Lord's already challenged you about this and so much more. You've just been too proud to hear it. Jeremiah's basically saying, look, your pride has caused you to ignore the word of God for many, many years. And as a result, the Lord is preparing to make you drink from the wine cup of his wrath, and it will result in drunkenness. But not the drunkenness of intoxication. The drunkenness of self-induced confusion. You see, we should pay attention to the way in which Jeremiah describes the punishment that would come upon these people there in verse 15, because there he tells them that the Lord was going to cause darkness. Now, that first word darkness is different from the second word darkness found there at the end of verse 16. That first word for darkness, it's translated from a Hebrew word which refers to that which is obscure and that which is confusing. Jeremiah's basically saying, look, you need to repent of your pride before the light of truth is turned out and you're left in a state of confusion. Christian, listen, the light of the Lord is his truth. His truth will shed light before us. His word is his truth, and it presents us with the light that we need to see what is right and what is wrong. But the person who is filled with pride who says, you know what, I don't need to listen to what God is saying. The person who says, you know what, I don't really need to pay attention to what the Lord is saying because I've got my opinion. We live in this day where everyone has an opinion, and so few of them line up with the word of God. As a result, so many people end up in a state of confusion because the Lord says, okay, you don't want to hear my word? Fine, let me turn the light off then. And they end up being punished by God as he leaves them in their own darkness. It's self-induced confusion that was brought on by pride. When pride leads us to say, never mind the word of God, I've made up my own mind, the Lord eventually says, fine, then I'll just turn the light off. Without the light of the Lord, without the truth of God, how would we find our way out of that self-induced confusion? And so Jeremiah is basically telling these people, hey, repent of your pride before the Lord turns the light out on you. And you're left stumbling, trying to find your way to the truth. With this in mind, notice with me in the middle of verse 15, Jeremiah tells them to repent of their pride and give glory to God, and here's why. He says, before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. That word stumble, it was used to describe the person who falls down after losing their balance. And I can only imagine how many times these people stumbled after their drunken orgies in the high places where they set up their idols. The people of Judah set up their idols in the high places of Israel. And there in Judah, they would climb up to these high places and they would engage in these drunken orgies. And then after it was all said and done with, they tried to find their way back home in the darkness. And you better believe that they were used to stumbling and falling all the way home. And the Lord is saying, hey, you're doing this to yourself. But now when I turn off the light of truth in your life, it'll be much like you trying to make your way home on those dark mountains while you're drunk. You're just going to stumble and you're not going to be able to find your way. And so Jeremiah's warning them, hey, before this happens, before you start spiritually stumbling all the way, repent. Repent of your pride and listen to what the Lord is telling you. And as we consider what Jeremiah is saying, it seems clear to me here that the pride of life will always end up causing confusion. Pride leads us to believe that we really don't need to listen to God's word. It's possible that there's some even sitting here right now listening to what I'm saying. Nah, this doesn't apply to me. I was actually rebuked by a person after first service. Rebuked because he couldn't hear what was being said here. And it was sad to say that the person was just too proud to hear what the word of the Lord says. Therefore, he was confused. And I believe that every person who says, I don't need to hear the word, I've already got my own opinion about it. It will only result in confusion, the confusion that comes from pride. Pride will cause us to think that we can do whatever we want because God's a gracious God. What does he really care? Then when God decides to pour out his loving correction upon the prideful Christian, they end up confused. Why would this happen? Why would God allow this to happen in my life? Now this brings us to our third point because listen, pride not only causes corruption in the life of the Christian, pride then causes confusion in the mind of the Christian when God says it's time for correction. And that's ultimately what pride will end up with in the life of the Christian, the correction of the Lord. And with this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through our text today. If you would, look with me there at verse 17. There Jeremiah declares, "But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive." Here in this verse, we find Jeremiah helping the people of Judah to understand that the Lord was about to allow the flock of his people to be taken captive if they decided to continue pursuing their pride-fueled desires. If they failed to repent, if they would not hear the rebuke, then he says the people will be taken captive. And in an attempt to help them to avoid these consequences, Jeremiah here encourages them to repent of their pride by humbling themselves. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 18. There Jeremiah declares, "Say to the king and to the queen mother, humble yourselves. Sit down, for your rule shall collapse, the crown of your glory." Here in this verse, we find Jeremiah encouraging the religious leaders of Judah to go and plead with the king and with the king's mother that they might sit down and humble themselves before the Lord. He wanted them to understand the importance of humility. Because humility is the opposite of pride. We're either walking in pride or we're humbling ourselves. It's one or the other. Now, Jeremiah doesn't mention who the king is here. I'm certain that it's the king of Judah. And I'm going to guess that he was referring to Josiah's son, Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, he became king at the age of 25, which is pretty young to rule a nation. And with that being the case, it seems reasonable to conclude that the queen mother mentioned there in verse 18 is probably Jehoiakim's mother. She was probably acting as some sort of political advisor to this young king. As he considered this young king and the position that his mother had over his life, I believe that Jeremiah thought the best attempt that we have here to turn this whole thing around is to communicate with the king and with the king's mother that it was time to humble themselves before the Lord. They needed to repent of their prideful ways. And if not, then Jeremiah promised that their rule would collapse as the Lord poured out his loving correction upon them. Now what this means is that the pride of these rulers would eventually result in the consequence of the Lord's correction. The pride of these people would eventually result in the consequence of the Lord's correction. And here in the final sections of this chapter, Jeremiah goes on to describe this correction that was about to come upon them. And if you would, look with me there at verse 19, because there Jeremiah declares, "The cities of the south shall be shut up, and no one shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful sheep? What will you say when he punishes you? For you have taught them to be chieftains, to be head over you. Will not pangs seize you like a woman in labor?" Now here in these verses, we find Jeremiah using several descriptive words to illustrate the correction that was about to come upon them from the Lord. And if you would notice again there in verse 19, Jeremiah uses the word captive twice. And in verse 21, he used the words punishes and pangs. And so what we get from this is that they're going to become captives. They're going to endure the punishment of the Lord, and they're going to endure great pain, like the pangs of a woman giving birth. It's just going to get harder and harder, and it's going to hurt. Now, as we consider these corrective measures of the Lord, it should be clear to us that the Lord was punishing them because of his pride, or because of their pride. It was because of their pride that he was about to punish them and correct them. And at the same time, we must also remember that the pride of these people had caused them to become confused. The drunkenness of his wrath had left them confused. And so as the correction of the Lord was coming, the people would start asking, why is God allowing this to happen? So Jeremiah tried to deal with this. Look with me there at verse 22. Jeremiah attempted to clear up this confusion by declaring, if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? He answers, for the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered, your heels made bare. Here in this verse, Jeremiah was helping them to answer the why question. He knew that there would come a point in time when the correction of the Lord was upon them, and yet they would be too confused to recognize why it was that the Lord was correcting them. And so they asked, why? And he said, because of your great iniquity. It was because they allowed their pride to lead them away from the Word of God. And in their pride, they began to live a life of great iniquity. And because they refused to humble themselves, the Lord decided to humble them. Please hear me when I tell you that we will either humble ourselves or the Lord will humble us. We will either walk in humility or we will walk in pride until the day when the Lord humbles us. And as we can see here in our text, this humbling of the people of Judah, it was hard to bear. He tells them here that the Lord was going to humble them on the day that he uncovered their skirts and made their heels bare. Now, what does that mean? Well, Jeremiah was letting them know that they would be humbled on the day when their enemies would invade from the north and capture them. And like most prisoners of war at this period of time, they would be stripped naked and chained together and led away. They would be led back to Babylon completely naked and ashamed. Now that's humility. That's humility to be led into captivity in this way. Jeremiah is warning him, look, if you do not humble yourself, the Lord is going to humble you. And just to back up what Jeremiah was saying, the Lord came along and said, yep, that's the case. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 23, because Jeremiah writes here, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard change its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to evil. He's basically saying, yeah, it's going to be hard, you know, to change your ways here, but you need to do it. And then the Lord chimes in at verse 24, therefore I will scatter them like stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is your lot, the portion of your measures from me, says the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore I will uncover your skirts over your face that your shame may appear. I have seen your adulteries and your lustful neighings, the lewdness of your harlotry, your abominations on the hills, in the fields. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! Will you still not be made clean? Here in the final verses of this chapter, we find the Lord helping the people of Judah to understand why they actually did deserve the correction that was about to come upon them. And without getting into all of the gory details of the sins that they were engaging in, I just want to point out here what the Lord said there in verse 25. Because there in verse 25, he tells them that they had forgotten him. And instead, they placed their trust in falsehood. These people had forgotten about God. And as a result, they began to engage in all of their idolatries and in all of their adulteries and in all of their abominations. It's for this reason that the Lord needed to correct them. He needed to correct them so that they might remember to turn around and to return to him. That they might turn back to him and seek the true and living God. He needed to correct them for their own good. Based on this, it's important for us to realize that pride will always lead the people of God away from God. If you're walking in pride, then you're walking away from the Lord. Because pride can only lead us away from the Lord. And those who continue walking in pride, there will come a day when they've forgotten about the Lord altogether. Those who are walking in pride and continuing to walk in pride will forget that we are completely and utterly dependent upon the Lord. Listen, pride causes us to think that we have a pretty good handle on the day before us, and so we really don't need to spend any devotional time with the Lord before we head out. Don't worry, God, I got this one. I don't need to spend any time with you. Pride leads us to believe that we're the breadwinner of the house, and so we've got to go out there and get ours if we're going to gain more. And so, you know what? If I have to work overtime hours when I should be worshiping at church, no big deal, because you know what? I got to take care of me. It's pride. Pride leads us to believe that, well, we now have a handle on our alcoholism, and so it's okay to have that one drink with dinner. It's pride. Pride leads us to believe that, well, God is a gracious God who loves us, and so what does it really matter how I live? If he's just going to forgive me at the end of the day, then, you know, why not just go ahead and enjoy my life now and live in sin? He'll forgive me. It's pride. Simply put, pride leads us away from the narrow path of our Savior, Jesus Christ. As a result, pride leads us away from our Savior until we forget about the one who died for our sins. And at the end of the day, we end up trusting in falsehoods. We end up trusting in lies. We end up deceived by our own pride. Now, the Lord loves us with a perfect love, and please don't miss out on this section of the Bible study. The Lord loves us with a perfect love. And because he loves us with a perfect love, he's promised to correct the Christian who is allowing their pride to corrupt their life and confuse their minds. The Lord loves us too much to allow us to continue to go down that path of pride. And rather than allowing us to end up completely destroyed, the Lord would correct us and turn us around so that we might return to him. He wants to bring us back on course with a course correction. Now, as we consider all of this, I hope you realize that unrepentant pride is the source of so many problems. Those who continue to walk in pride are inviting these problems into their life. Pride is going to bring corruption. Pride is going to bring confusion, and eventually pride is going to bring correction. I would spare us from that by encouraging us to avoid the corruption and the confusion and the correction that is caused by our pride, and to do this by simply walking in humility. If we would walk in humility, then we would avoid the corruption and the confusion and the correction that comes from pride. If we would simply walk in humility, we would walk with our Lord. We would always remember that we're completely dependent upon God if we're walking in humility. If we're walking in humility, then every day we would draw near to God. And here's the good news. He's promised that he will draw near to us if we will draw near to him. Now, that's incredible to consider. There is this holy God who wants to draw near to us if we would simply humble ourselves and first draw near to him. And so every day I encourage you, wake up. And in all humility, spend time drawing near to God. And he'll turn around and draw near to you. And as he draws near to us, and as we begin to engage in this daily abiding relationship with him, he promises to lead us and guide us and direct us so that we can walk in the light of his truth. But we must do so in all humility. And so let's repent of pride, so that we can walk with our Lord. Let's pray.